parenting training I'm going to be doing. So one of the reasons I sort of know what I'm talking about is because when I was pastoring the church in Lancaster up the road here for a number of years, I used to take teams from my church over to Asia, particular parts of East Asia, and we would plant churches together with national partners. And we just take anybody and everybody we could get on the plane. And because I'm going to train you. And you really only need to know two things if I'm going to train you. You need to know how to tell people how you became a Christian, and you need to be able to share the gospel, and then you need to do everything I tell you. And then you'll be fine, and life will be good. And so, but basically, I would train them in, you know, four steps to planting churches in this part of the world. And it fits in with our text this morning because the passage is Luke 5 about fishing for men. And, you know, sharing the gospel is really easy and fun. Now, I don't know how many of you would agree with that statement, that sharing the gospel is easy and fun. No one in this congregation currently believes that, I guess, except two. So we got a lot of work cut out this morning, but I'm going to tell you this is really easy and fun. It's like going fishing. And, you know, anybody can do it. Even if you've never fished before, you can go do it. You can learn to do it. Anybody can learn to do it. Even if you don't like fishing, well, then just go with a group of people because then it's more fun, right? So sharing the gospel is the same way. And so I would train our church teams on these mission trips to go to a certain particular area in the world that was a pretty hot spot. It was a great place to go in this method. So the first thing you need to do is send them out in pairs with some national partners is you need to find a group of people. Don't waste your time with individuals. Go for groups, right? Go for the group. So you find a group of people that you can talk to, and if you can't find a group, we'll teach you how to create a group. But once you get the group going, then you can start talking about fun things like culture and mutual interests. You know, it's not really very difficult because this part of the world we're going, where I'm sending you, they've never seen an American before, and Americans make good bait. So that's really why I'm sending you. And so people are going to hover around you. They're going to ask you questions, you know, and it's a great time. And so you just start talking and making friends, and the group grows. You ask people, you know, if there's anybody else that, you know, like to join in and talk and stuff like that. So that's first step. The second step is you just start introducing spiritual concepts into the conversation. It's not as hard as you think. In this culture, it's hard because you're always wondering what the next transition is, but in this culture, you just do it. So you just start introducing things, seeing if people nibble, see if they take a bite, you know? You start focusing more and more on the people in the group that are interested in what you're saying about spiritual things. You take notice of them. And you'll know what? Within about 10 minutes, the group is changed. Now you only have people that are interested in spiritual things, and the other people, they found something else better to do. And so you have this group of people now that have at least some mild spiritual interest, and they know each other. That's extremely important. They already know each other. And, you know, if people don't leave and you want them to leave, you can make that happen too, and I can teach you how to make that happen. But then you've got these people that are really interested, and you say, hey, let's go to lunch right now. So it's the third step, and you try to get as many people together for lunch in a private setting as possible, or dinner. You just figure out how it's going to happen, and once you get the commitment, then you say, now you're free. I want you to invite as many other people you know who are interested in spiritual things because that's what we're going to talk about at dinner, okay? So then everybody shows up, and you're in this private setting, and you've got about 20-some people who are all interested in spiritual things, who all already know and trust each other. It sounds like the beginning of a church to me. It's just they have to believe, right? And so then you start sharing the most important part of your life, and if you're in my group, I'm just going to pick on you and say, okay, Ron, you're on. Tell them how you became a Christian, and then he'll tell his story. And then, you know, turn around and say, you know, Stacy, you're on. You're going to share the gospel now. So you'd share the gospel. And so then what you would see, the miraculous power of God hauling in his catch. It's that simple. You just keep working in faithful cooperation with the Holy Spirit and rejoice at what he's doing. Now, I'd also train my teams to say, you know, we happen to be going to a fishing hole that where the fish have been hungry and very active. And eventually, you know, these new believers are going to be forming new churches, and don't worry, you know, the fishing partners that we've chosen to work with over there are probably even better at this whole thing than you are anyway. And so, and they're translating, so who knows what they really say. It's probably not what you said. So, but they'll take care of the details. They know what's best. It's a joy to work together, though, in this glorious task, and so much can really be accomplished in just a one-week fishing trip. Now, fishing is not the only good biblical metaphor or the only one for evangelism, but it's the one we're looking at today in Luke 5. So turn your Bibles to Luke 5, 1 to 11, and we're going to look at this miracle, which is really intended as a parable for calling us into radical discipleship with Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our salvation, and we thank you for calling us into this ministry of sharing the gospel, the good news of your work on the cross and resurrection to the whole world. And we pray this morning that you would encourage us and teach us from your word. Amen. So Luke 5, Jesus has just begun his ministry in Galilee, and he is starting to accumulate to himself some disciples who could eventually, of course, carry on the work. And so we read the story in Luke 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. In our passage this morning, in verses 1 to 3, we see Jesus teaches us, shows us how to fish for men. In verses 4 to 7, he shows us how to catch men. In verses 8 to 10, he calls us to join up with him. So let's follow Jesus and join with him in his mission of rescuing souls for the kingdom of God. So first of all, Jesus shows us how to fish for men. Jesus is teaching the word of God. You probably noticed at the beginning, it's how it opens. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. And then you'll see in verse 3, it says, "And he taught the people from the boat." So this word of God and teaching frames the first section of our passage, and that's what it's about. On this particular day, people are pressing in to hear Jesus. He's teaching out in the open. It's not that easy to hear people without microphones and things. And so they're pressing in to get a better glimpse of Jesus, to be able to hear more particularly what he's saying. And so it's also noted here that he's at this particular lake. You know, he set up this whole thing, remember, because he's going to be doing something at the lake shortly. But he's at Lake Gennesaret. It's also known as the Sea of Galilee. It's in northern Israel. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. The lake's pretty large. It's 7 by 13 miles. And it has mountains on the east side. And they are in Capernaum, which is on the northwest corner of the lake. And Jesus notices here two fishing boats. They're probably pretty decent-sized boats, 20 to 30-foot boats. And they'd recently come in from a night of disappointing fishing. The fishermen, there's Peter and Andrew, who are brothers, and there's James and John, and then there's likely their father, and there are probably others in this fishing venture, this small business that they run together, and they're now washing their nets and very tired. And Jesus gets into Simon Peter's boat, and asks him to just push off from shore a little bit so he can teach better. And this is actually a very common rabbinical method of teaching because people can see you better and they can hear you better. And so Jesus, though, knows exactly what he's doing and what he's planning to do with Peter and his companions, and he also knows what Luke would be doing when he wrote Scripture to the church and what would be happening this morning at Church of the Canyons. Notice that Jesus is teaching the Word of God, as I mentioned, and this descriptive phrase that he's teaching the Word of God is emphasizing where Jesus' teaching comes from, right? I mean, he's not just like any old rabbi. He's teaching divine truths that he knows himself from his eternal glory with the Father. It's from God. That's its origin. That's what he's teaching. And what he teaches has divine authority like no other teacher, and actually has power like no other teacher. And really what's going on here as well that you should see is that Luke is showing us the best way to fish and catch men. You see that? It's by using the Word of God as bait. as the net, you see, like Jesus is. That's exactly what Jesus is doing, because this whole miracle he's going to perform is really a parable in action. He's fishing and catching men, rescuing them from the sea of perishing humanity and calling them into his kingdom. That's what's going on in the story. Now, this situation was a model for these fishermen, and would become more so at the end of the story. They had had previous encounters with Jesus, and now he's teaching them yet again how you fish for men. Some of you might be familiar with the other gospel accounts, Matthew and Mark, and they tell a similar story at the very beginning of their gospel accounts of this calling of two sets of brothers, of Peter and Andrew and of James and John. And it's possible that they were telling the same story or that they were telling a different story. But if they're telling the same story that Luke is telling here, theirs is a much briefer account. And they probably put it more chronologically, as though it happened right before the great day of power at Capernaum. So some of you may have notes like that in your Bible, because there was this great day of power at Capernaum that then Luke develops later, or Luke developed first in chapter 4. You see where Jesus is teaching very powerfully. He's casting out demons. He's healing people. It was a very, very busy day, a very successful and powerful day. And so Luke wants that as the backdrop for this calling into discipleship, joining up with Jesus in this task. But it's also possible that these accounts are very different experiences, and that Matthew and Mark are telling something that happened earlier, and then Luke is telling something that happened later. And that's important to realize, because sometimes, you know, we get the idea, we read the Bible, and Jesus says, come follow me, and they dropped everything and left, you know, as if this is the first time they ever met the guy. This is not the first time that they met him. They've had many meetings with Jesus, and it would take many meetings before they would actually be fully called into the ministry. And so there were multiple meetings that Jesus had with them. We're looking at one. So Jesus then shows us how to fish for men, and this is very important right at the beginning. He lures people to listen to him. And then he uses scripture and reasoning from scripture to actually bring in the fish, the people. You know, the best gospel tools are those that actually lead to honest conversation about scripture and about Jesus. You know, there are a lot of tools out there. In fact, Americans are the best at developing tools to share the gospel. I mean, we have more tools than we need to share the gospel. In fact, a new one comes out about every week so that you can replace the old one that apparently doesn't work as well now that you've got this one, right? So I like gospel tools. I use them. I train people in them. But the best tool, if you will, at all, is the Bible. It's just this. It's scripture. That's what Jesus used. He didn't have any other tools. So, and it works the best. And regardless of what tool you use, isn't the goal to get rid of the tool and the people are actually looking you in the eye and you're talking about the Bible? You're talking about something about Jesus Christ from the scripture? That's where you want to go, right? And that's what the tools are for anyway, not to rely on. So Jesus knows also that the catch is going to come soon. As the Father calls people, as the Spirit convicts and converts them, this will happen. And this is our same confidence that Jesus has when he's doing his evangelism here. God in his timing will work on people through his word as we talk to people about it. We don't need to worry about the results, and we'll talk more about this in a moment. Now, of course, the fishermen don't get this yet. I mean, we have the privilege of analyzing it post the story. But Jesus has more to reveal, and it's going to come, so let's let it unfold. But we already know that we're supposed to follow Jesus. We talk about this all the time. We're supposed to follow his model. Well, here's his model of evangelism. So let's follow it and join him in his mission of rescuing souls for the kingdom of God. So the next thing he shows us is how to actually catch them, which is more fun. So not just fishing, but actually bringing them in. And so we read in verses 4 to 7 this really strange command that Jesus gives to these fishermen in verses 4 and 5. And then we realize that it works because Jesus is actually the one that directs the whole miraculous catch in verses 6 and 7. So we read here, verse 4 and 5, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets.'" So after Jesus is done teaching whatever he was teaching the crowd, he goes and tells Peter to, you know, pick up your nets and go fishing again, to go back, go into the deep water, and that they should let down their nets there and they will catch fish. Now, I hope you see the irony in the story, because Jesus is not a fisherman. Right? Jesus is a carpenter, and Jesus is a rabbi. But what do they know about fishing? And he seems so certain that he knows that at this time, with his method and his place, there is going to be a catch of fish. So, but they've already fished all night, and they caught nothing the whole night. Now, knowing as we do how the story turns out, we should be wondering whether or not Jesus had something to do with that, too. You see, because the night before, when they were all out there fishing, you know, Jesus was probably just lying in his bed telling the fish to swim away from the nets. I mean, that was the first miracle, is that these experienced fishermen in this business, they can't catch anything. That's the first miracle in the story that you probably didn't see at first. So, but notice a few other things here also. Notice that Simon, you know, he makes all this clear, right? He says, you got to be kidding me. I mean, he's saying it's daytime. It's even less likely we're going to be catching something. But notice what he says. Peter seems to be in charge of the business here and the guys. That Jesus is the master, and he says, well, if you say it, I'll do it. At your word, yeah, I'll do it. So that's the first step of discipleship right there that we learn. Even of becoming a good fisherman of men, it's to obey the seemingly strange orders, even crazy orders, that come from our master, Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. The Great Commission that we're all way too familiar with is one of the craziest things that Jesus ever said. Go into all the world and preach the gospel? Nuts. Jesus commissioned his church to go to the ends of the earth where it's really hard work. I mean, these people have never heard of the gospel. They have no context, religious background to even believe the truth. Many people don't want to hear what you have to say. Most people in the world, even today, are idolaters. They live extremely immoral lives. They live in political contexts that are extremely oppressive. And their lives are just harassed by demons and their activity constantly, who has a powerful hold over their communities. And you're supposed to walk in there and tell them a story about Jesus, and things are supposed to happen. That's a crazy idea. But when you actually do it, when the church does, goes there, sends people there, prepares and sacrifices to make it happen, they experience a great blessing and an ingathering of new brothers and sisters in Christ who have now found freedom from oppression, freedom from their sin. They found forgiveness. Their shame is removed. New churches are planted for the glory of God. And this is all because Jesus is the one that directs the catch, as we see in verses 6 and 7, and he acts out. It didn't have to do with the guy's methods or their experience. It had to do when Jesus said it would happen. And so then we read on, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. So when they actually did what Jesus requested, they enclosed in their nets a large quantity of fish. It was so large that their nets are breaking, and they had to call for help. I mean, what a contrast with what happened last night. Their partners, probably James and John, are still in their boat, other boat at the shore, or maybe they're making their way out. And so they come and help Peter. And both boats get so full of fish that they barely can make it back in. This is a miraculous catch of fish. I mean, everything about it, not just the amount of fish, but the timing of it. And I want you to notice above all that it's at your word. It's at Jesus' word that the fish come in. Jesus truly is the Lord and Master, and he commands both fishermen and fish all around the world. It is true that many fishing partners across the ocean in many different lands around the world are saying, come and help us call in the catch, haul in the catch. That's especially true in Asia, and certainly in many other places too, where there are just so many people coming into the kingdom of God, and that the help is needed to bring them in and to train them up. You know, many of us, most of us, can't get over there permanently, long-term, to help ourselves, but we can send people, we can all pray. And we live perhaps in the most exciting time in the history of redemption, I think, because of short-term mission. You can actually go see for yourself. You know, you don't have to just rely on reports. Anybody can go see for themselves. And we can even apply this whole principle in our little corner of the world, which it really is, and we can move around in different groups of people and make sure that we're truly fishing with biblical truth. realize that Jesus is the Lord of the catch. It's all miraculous. When people come to Christ, how it happens, how many, exactly which one, we're only responsible to fish, which means you're only responsible to talk. That's all you got to do. You don't actually have to save anybody because you can't do it anyway, so why bother thinking that you need to, right? All you got to do is talk to people about Jesus Christ. That's it. It's very simple. That's how you catch fish. You see, we may think that we're the experts in evangelism, and from my travels anyway, my experience would say, yeah, Americans really do think they're the experts in pretty much everything when it comes to the church. But I've come to learn that that's not always the case. And so, but we think we're the experts in evangelism, but really Jesus is the master evangelist, isn't he? I mean, he shows us that he controls the catch. You know, it's not our wisdom. It's not how smart we are. It's not how many apologetic tricks we know. It's not our strength and our power to do things. It's not our strategies that we come up with, and we're really good at strategic thinking. I mean, that's a good thing, but it can be a really bad thing, too. And it's not our creativity that does it. That's not what actually makes it happen. So he commands us to go and make disciples. That's it. We just go and do the gospel fishing, and we need to remember that catching men is always a miraculous event. And it's really freeing to know that that is the truth, that it is not who we are and how powerful we are, how smart we are in bringing people into the kingdom. So we join Jesus in his mission of rescuing souls for the kingdom. And then we come to the final part of the story, which is really the main deal. And Jesus calls us to join in verses 8 through 11. And so here we read, Simon is in great fear in the presence of God. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. So Simon's overwhelmed in the face of this great miracle that God has just performed. He knows he's in the presence of God. That's why he falls down at Jesus' knees and worships him and calls him Lord. And Simon asks Jesus to leave because he's a very sinful man, and he knows that God is absolutely holy and pure and knows who he is thoroughly inside and out. And so this experience, you see, is just too up close and personal for Peter to handle. And so he wants Jesus to leave. He's so overwhelmed with his own sin, and even more just that he is a sinful human being. But of course, this is why Jesus came from heaven to earth, to save sinners. In Luke 5, verse 31, we read a little bit ahead, and we read that Jesus said, "It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And in Luke 19:10, the center of the book and the reason the Gospel of Luke is written is that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. That's Jesus' whole purpose. So what is displayed by Simon, you see here in the story, is how everybody has to come to Jesus. That's also why that's in the story. Everyone has to sense their sin and repent of it, to accept Jesus for all of who he is as the eternal Son of God, that his cross was the redemption of mankind and that he was raised to glory. And everyone has to fearfully fall down before Jesus in faith and call him Lord. Have you done that? I also want you to notice something else about this story. The amazement of Simon's companions. It's not just Simon who's amazed. Notice Luke says everybody's amazed. All the fishing partners are amazed, and probably others that were watching were amazed. But if we were actually going through the Gospel of Luke in order, you would realize that this word amazed is used a lot. In fact, at this point, every single person in the Gospel of Luke up to this point that ever had anything to do with Jesus is amazed or astonished or something like that. It's the same word in the original. So the shepherds, when they're told by the angels about the birth of Jesus Christ, they're amazed. And then after they go and then start telling people about what they found out, everyone else is amazed, Luke says. And then when we find Jesus as a young boy in the temple teaching the teachers, we find that the teachers are amazed at his teaching. And when his parents finally find him and pick him up, we're told they're amazed at Jesus too. And then the synagogue congregations in Nazareth and Capernaum, where he just got done preaching, we read, they're all amazed. After he does the exorcisms and healings, everybody's amazed. And so we come to this story about Jesus calling these men into discipleship with him. They're amazed at what he has done and who he is. Are you amazed at Jesus? I mean, basically everyone else is. And God can use very greatly people who are amazed at Jesus. If you're a repentant sinner who is just amazed with who Jesus is, God will use you greatly in his work in the world. But then Jesus commissions with a promise. He says to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So Jesus tells Simon not to fear. This comfort always comes after people, you know, see an angel or they see God in the Bible, right? The first words is, "Don't be afraid." And so that's what we see here as well, because of who Jesus really is. And so then he informs them that from now on, he doesn't have to worry about it. He's got a new vocation. He's going to be catching men. In reality, they're all being called to this special ministry, right? We know who they would become. This is the beginning of forming the 12, the apostles. And they would all become really great fishermen of men. In fact, you can read about their great adventures and exploits in the book of Acts, Luke's second volume. He tells you stories about how they became great fishermen, just like their master, Jesus Christ. Wonderful stories. And they went to some really difficult places. So they and all of these men would eventually leave everything and follow Jesus. They had the most radical discipleship of all, the 12. But Jesus is calling all of us to join up with him, to recognize from this special group that's being put together by Jesus, they really are a pattern for all of us. Their response is a pattern. Regardless of our degree of calling, we're called to follow Jesus and to catch fish. So Luke is writing this to the church, to us, desiring that we reflect upon the calling of the 12 and its broader meaning for all of us who would say we're followers of Jesus, who say we're disciples. And we know that we're all called to continual engagement in evangelism, but not all of us are called to the same degree. And not all of us have the same gifts. And it's designed that way. We've been given an opportunity to share in a calling together. The calling is given to the church, and we are a part of that. And it's so much more fun. It's so much more easier. It's so much more enjoyable and exciting to embrace that calling together and to join up in Jesus' mission to rescue souls for the kingdom of God. Now, you know, this was no ordinary fishing trip, but you didn't expect it would be, would you? I mean, Jesus so often turns the ordinary into the extraordinary. I hope you don't read your Bibles too fast that you miss it and you just think it's an ordinary fishing trip. In fact, another thing about the Gospel of Luke at this point is this is the first discipleship passage in Luke. In other words, if you want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus, this is the first place you'll find in Luke what that means. And it means to go tell people about Jesus. That's the mission. And if you've been impressed so far of what it means in the Gospel of Luke to be a disciple of Jesus, you should keep reading, because the Gospel of Luke has a lot to say about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, but this miracle of the catching of this fish, and is it really a parable that calls for response? And the response that we're supposed to give after reading this is very simple. It's that, okay, Jesus, we'll follow you. That's all. We will follow you by joining you in your mission that you came to do, which was to rescue souls for the kingdom of God. So our Lord Jesus here is the master fisherman of men, and I want to summarize some of the lessons that we learn here in this passage again. And I think the first and most important one to learn, and it will change everything about your evangelism, is that he controls the catch. He's sovereign. He controls it. And it's not your wisdom, it's not your strength, it's not your strategies that's to be praised. You know, so on one hand, we can be tempted to think that if we're really good at evangelism, a lot of people seem to be saved through us, that, wow, you know, I must have figured this out, or I got a great strategy or a tool, and we praise ourselves. Or on the other hand, we don't seem to have much luck, and so whenever we share with people, they seem to run away, and no one wants to talk to us, and you know, what, and there might be reasons for that we could talk through. But you just can't seem to get anyone to come to faith in Christ. But so it can be the same thing. You're thinking, I'm not smart enough. I don't know the answer to the questions. I don't know what's next. I don't really know where to show them in the Bible. Well, you're praising your own methods. But Jesus is Lord of the catch. And so he controls the whole thing, and it's so much easier to do evangelism if you just get that point. There was a great book written many years ago that really helped me with this in my college years called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer. And so I encourage you to pick it up. It's a very brief book, but it'll help you understand this. And also, but at the same time that we say Jesus controls the catch, we know that fishing is a skill. And so is evangelism. And you can learn from Jesus as you watch him. In fact, if you read through all four Gospels, here's a fun project for 1 year you might want to try. Just look at every time Jesus interacts with a person and see if you can learn anything about his methods and how he interacts with people. Because he's very creative and very interesting in the way he talks to people. But it is a skill. I mean, it takes a lot of practice. Anything that's a skill takes practice. So if you're not good at evangelism, you know what the best thing you should do is? Go evangelize. Because every time you do it, you're going to get better at it. And you're going to learn to be more patient. You're going to get more courage. You're going to come up with new ideas. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen because the catch is not up to you anyway. So you can just relax and have fun sharing the gospel with people. But again, this part about actually catching men and women is also always to be seen as miraculous. And so catching fish ought to cause us to be overwhelmed with Jesus. When somebody actually accepts the gospel, our first response is to be overwhelmed with what Jesus did, not overwhelmed with what we did or the person did, right? It's not ourselves. It's not our ingenuity. God has done something in this person's life, and the joy we experience, it's so much fun to see people come to faith in Christ. That just makes us want to do it all the more and to give up more and more of our lives to whatever degree he calls us and to be encouraged by what he's doing in the world. And then also, I want to point out that Jesus does not just promise us a fishing adventure, but he actually promises us that we're going to catch something. Did you notice that in verse 10? He says, from now on, you will be catching men. I mean, that's a big promise because you can't always go out with a guide on a fishing trip and he says, oh yeah, you'll catch something, no problem. I mean, it may be true because it's really likely, but he really doesn't have the authority to guarantee that you're going to catch anything. But Jesus does, and only he can make such a promise with such certainty. I mean, that's what he did. He didn't just gather these 12 guys, train them for 3 years, and then say, hey, tomorrow I'm going to die and leave you. Good luck. Hope you catch something. No, he has already promised that they're going to catch men. And so there's great freedom and a whole lot more fun to be out there when the catch is Jesus' concern and not yours. You don't ever have to worry about that. All you have to worry about, all you have to do is talk to people. It's like the easiest job in the world. So I have a few tips, though, for you. So, you know, what's a fishing story without tips, right? So I have a couple tips. First tip is find the hole where the fish are biting and fish it out, right? I mean, if you're working amongst a group of people, maybe it's some friends or some club that you're a part of or whatever, maybe it's at work, you know, maybe it's somewhere crazy overseas. But wherever, if they're biting, and then fish it out. You don't move. You don't leave. You stay there. Now, on the other hand, if you're in one spot and you're not having any luck, so to speak, right, well, don't stay too long. I mean, move on so you can actually catch something. I mean, why do you want to be discouraged, right? So, in other words, you know, you can stay there for a while if you're in a particular group of people and no one seems that interested in the gospel. I mean, you can change your approach a little bit, change your bait, right, change your style. And you can always come back to that fishing spot. But, you know, if you're on the lake in a certain spot and there are no fish biting, I mean, why waste your whole day sitting there? That's boring. Just pick up your stuff and go to a different spot. Maybe you'll find some people. So the tip is get involved with new groups of people. Maybe no one's biting in your social groups that you're in. Well, that's a sign that maybe you should go find some more people to meet. Join a new club. Take up a new hobby. You don't even have to like it because your goal is to go meet people. That's all you're doing. So go to parties, you know, just crash parties, whatever it takes to go find people. That's the job. So the first tip is be real, be practical, just work with people that are interested. Second tip, enjoy the different strategies and styles that are required by different types of fish and places to fish, you know. So one of the commentaries that I was using in studying for this passage is written by a guy named Dr. Seuss. And it's called One Fish, Two Fish, Red Fish, Blue Fish. So, I don't know if you've read that one. It's a great book because what it tells you is the world is made up of all different kinds of people. All different kinds of people. I mean, there are big fish, little fish, right? Different colored fish, normal-looking fish, odd-looking fish. You know, it goes on and on and on. And that's what the world is made up of. God put it together that way for his glory, because you know what? He's going to save all types of fish all over the world, all different types of people from all different religious backgrounds, from all different family backgrounds, all different places, all for his glory. And so we can go after these fish, if you will, in many, many different ways, right? You could go after them with a huge fishing boat, right? You have some big campaign. But you can also just send out a bunch of people on small boats, right, and go on small teams. And, you can go for groups and use nets to fish, or you can go one-on-one. You can use lines, right, with hooks. And, you know, you can fish in quiet places or rough places, politically speaking. You can go out doing evangelism in places where the politics of the situation makes it really easy, and because they leave you alone, basically, right? Or you can go places where they're constantly in your face and causing problems. And both have their advantages and their fun parts of the adventure. So there are all sorts of methods. There are fish to be caught everywhere. There are even fish, actually, believe it or not, that no one has ever fished in their pond before. I mean, they're hidden up in these mountain lakes and places that no one has ever yet been there. Those are my favorite trips to go on, is to go find those places and to find those people. But I want to encourage you to go fishing in your conversations with people. And remember to use the Word of God, because that's what's actually going to bring them in the end. Well, let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we want to come before you again as your disciples, saying that we're amazed at who you are, just like everyone in the Gospel of Luke, just like these men, these fishermen in the story. We're amazed that you are the eternal Son of God, that you became man, and that in and of itself is a mystery we will never comprehend in fullness, but yet a reason we worship you. We are amazed at your teachings, your example, ultimately your cross that would be our salvation. We're amazed at your resurrection and the glory that's to come. And we thank you for calling your church to join you in your great plan of salvation for the world. And I ask that you would give us increasing wisdom and courage. And I pray that you would use this church, use our church, use Church of the Canyons here in this community and around the world for your name's sake and for your increasing glory, that people would recognize and praise you.